I have a friend I've known for many years, a Christian friend. As young men, we shared a lot about Christian faith. For quite a while, we didn't see each other or talk to each other. And in the process, my friend has some different ideas, different beliefs. And we recently spoke with him again, and many of the words were exactly the same. It was a little unsettling not knowing exactly what he meant by the different Christian phrases. You've had that experience probably of talking to somebody and not knowing quite exactly where really is their heart. When you read the book of Colossians in the Bible, there's no question at all where Paul's heart is. It's on Christ and how adequate he is and how he's a center of Paul's thinking and ministry. If you open to Colossians, I just want to briefly highlight a couple points on this matter. In the very first 14 verses, there's 7 mentions of Christ or Jesus or the Son of God. In verses 15 to 20, there's 8 descriptions of Jesus and 2 statements of what he does and did. And that's the passage that has our theme verse for today. We'll get to in a minute. So that in all things Christ might be supreme. And then in chapter 1, verse 24, all the way down through chapter 2, verse 3, Paul mentions how he struggles. Look at verse 1, 29, 28. Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, a nearby town, and for all who have not seen me. And so on. So Paul was real clear when he was ministering to people and praying for people, he wanted them to be totally grown up in Christ and to understand him to the max and to put him into practice and so on. It was very clear. And then if you look, starting at verse 2:6, therefore as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, built up in him and established in the faith. So you Colossians, you made a beginning with Jesus, but there's a lot more to go. Walk with him, be built up in him. And in fact, between this 2:6 and 3:4, 12 times Paul talks about being in Christ and walking with Christ. And in fact, he uses words like this. You died with Christ. You were raised to life with Christ. You went to heaven with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he's thinking all the time, what does this mean that you believers are connected with, not just connected, you are in Christ. Well, we're not going to do all the book of Colossians, but Colossians will be the background for this talk today and next Sunday as well. So the question I have, I put up the sermon title, Christ, Paul wrote, so that in everything he might be supreme or he might be preeminent. And the question today is, why did Paul say that? And the answer, I believe, is found in verses chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. I'd like to ask now Josiah and his associate, whoever it is, to pass out papers. I've got a handout for everybody here. Next week, we'll have the same question, or the same verse, so that everything Christ might be supreme. And the question will be, how does this happen? How does it happen that Christ becomes preeminent in everything? But today the question is, why did Paul believe that? Why did he speak of it so clearly? When you get the paper, you'll see on the right-hand side there's a reading. We're going to read this out loud in 2 parts. Over here, you're going to read the left-hand column, who Christ is. And over here on this side, you're going to read what Christ did and does. There's two things Christ did and does. He created and he reconciled. And he reconciles, present tense. So you, over here you're going to do eight descriptions of Christ. Just when you all get your papers here, you're going to do the two things that Christ did and does. Got it? Okay. Thanks, Josiah. And if somebody comes in late, would you make sure, Josiah, they get a copy of the paper? Okay, thanks very much. I'll tell you what, can we stand up? We can read louder and stronger if we stand up. So do that, please. And right for the first line here, I want strong reading. So everybody ready over here? Left side, right side. Here we go. He is the image of the invisible God. Wait a minute, let's start over again. You all got the paper here. Look on the right-hand side, and there's two columns. It starts off who Christ is, and then this group is going to say he is the image of the invisible God. Got it? Now you got it. And you're going to read, for by him all things were created. Strong, nice and strong. Here we go. He is the image of the invisible God. First, all creation. For by him all things were created. Heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Good. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank you. Sit down. Amen. This is a very packed passage of Scripture, and we obviously can't exhaust it, but to me it has the answer to the question, why was Paul so convinced that Christ should be supreme in everything? First of all, Christ is the creator. Notice what he created. All things. Things in heaven. Things in earth. Visible and invisible. If you had to list invisible things that God created, what would you list? This is not exactly a class, but I'd be interested if you could tell me some invisible things God created. Air. Yeah, thank goodness it's invisible. The wind. Gravity. Good. Angels. Right. In fact, the next phrase is thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. Probably angelic or demonic forces that God created. There's lots of waves we can't see. Infrared waves, ultraviolet waves we can't see. There's probably lots more. I couldn't think of too many more. You've named what I thought of. Gravity. Atoms. Yeah. Things in heaven and on earth. We probably don't know still all that exists in the invisible world. But it's interesting the way Paul teaches it. They all were created by Christ and for Christ. And particularly this phrase, created for Christ, seems to be very rich. We have on our shelves at home lots of crystal that Anne's mother gave us, or that we bought, and it just sits there. that it has very little purpose in our lives. Almost none. Except it gets dusted off and we worry, how are we going to give this to the kids? Or what are we going to do with this all? But that's not created. This wasn't for us. When Jesus made something, everything was for him. It had some purpose. This is very much like a verse in Hebrews where it says, the Father appointed the Son heir of all things. So he is going to inherit everything. All we are or all we become is ultimately going to be an inheritance that Jesus receives. So there's no spare parts or unwanted pieces bouncing around the universe. There's no unwanted person just kind of sitting there unnoticed by their creator. That's what it means, I believe, when everything was made for Christ. Several years ago, I was noticing in the Bible all the New Testament references to how church members in one city interacted with church members in another city. And I found about 40 passages that talk about this matter. And it struck me, oh, we need to think about this. So I had a feeling I should write a little summary of this and send it out to people I knew, pastors I knew. And it was quite difficult to write, to organize the thoughts, but I did finally. And I called it Churches Without Walls, and I just explained and listed what the New Testament taught about how we should relate to other believers in other places. And I sent it to several pastors, and one wrote back with appreciation, and we became good friends after that. So even to this day, I have a special feeling in my heart for this small paper I wrote. I created it, and it means something to me. And you can relate to that too, I think. Something you invest time and focus in, it stays with you. And we could probably mention here children. We have three children, and it's not like we created them out of nothing, but in a way we did. And we certainly have we think about our children, we pray for them, and they mean a lot to us. And you know the same thing yourself. So something you create, or almost create, it's for you. And I think this is exactly the same thing, but in a far deeper scale for everything Jesus created. It wasn't just an idle activity one afternoon. It was for him. And Hebrews 1:2 says it is intended to come to him at the end of all things. So there's Jesus, the Creator. And that alone, I think, would be enough for Paul to say he ought to be supreme. He made everything. And he made me, and he made you. And you and I are significant in Jesus' eyes. Point two. The Incarnate One. Verse 119. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Also, please look at 2:9. Colossians 2:9. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. There's a lot of groups, religious groups out there who deny this teaching. The Arians in the early centuries did that. Jehovah's Witnesses today don't believe this. But the man Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Incarnation, the dictionary says, is embodiment of a divinity or spirit in bodily form. But I think Colossians 2:9 says it much more fully, that all the fullness of God physically dwells in Jesus. It's interesting, the present tense dwells. Jesus to this moment contains the fullness of deity as a man. But what does that mean for us? That here God became incarnated, lived in a human. What does that mean for us? And I think here we can find clear help if we go outside of Colossians. So could you turn to Hebrews 2:17, please? Earlier in this paragraph, 2:14, the writer says that because the children, meaning men and women, share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of flesh and blood. And verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So because Jesus is the man, and he takes on flesh and blood, he's able to die. And when he died as our priest, that fulfilled his calling there. So he now made propitiation for the sake of his people. He satisfied God's requirement regarding sins and removing sins, which he couldn't do like that if he never died, right? You can't put God, the invisible God, on a cross and die and bleed. No, he doesn't bleed. You can't see him. And so when the visible God, the fullness of God, was born by Mary as a baby, now he could become a priest and he could offer his life and give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, which Hebrews 2:17 teaches. So the sin issue, because of our high priest, the sin issue is dealt with. Look, one other verse outside Colossians, 1 Peter 3:18, please. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he took our place. He died in the flesh, and he was raised up again. But the purpose is here, as it says, that he might bring us to God. There is quite a statement. Because the death of Jesus covers all my sin, cleans up my record 100%. The term we use, he justified me, he made me right. I can go with Jesus right to God's presence. I don't know if you think about that ever, being in the presence of God. But this is the great goal of the sacrificial and high priestly work of Jesus. One more point about incarnation that Paul doesn't really address in Colossians is this. Since Jesus, our Savior and High Priest, is now in heaven glorified, the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes in Jesus. And Jesus said, one time, if anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink. And then he repeated the verb using a different verb. I'm sorry, he repeated the invitation using the verb believe. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That meant the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the bonus, or the second great function of Jesus' death, that it brings about, it allows the Spirit to come. But this, again, alone to me would be sufficient reason for Paul to say Christ ought to be supreme because of what he did as becoming a man, dying, and becoming our priest. We're moving right along. There's no trick here. Points 3 and 4 are not long. Point 3. Jesus is the reconciler. And that, look back at Colossians 1:20. And again, notice the scope of what this reconciliation is. To reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So everything on earth, and particularly everything that sin touches, Jesus deals with, and he brings things together into himself. Notice how deep this is. And we should read here also Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So this is kind of the sanctification side of God's salvation, that the reconciliation that Jesus makes leads to holiness. Being blameless and without reproach before God. So the depth is obvious, and the result is just like the second point. The result is we get right to God. This is very interesting. So again, I ask the question, how do you feel with this idea of being in God's presence? You think about it? Does it make a difference to you? That the work of Jesus brings you, me, right before God. And we all believe, I think, God is not just an item or an object. He's a living, talking being, interacting being, loving being, whose first commandment is, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now here we are face to face with God through Jesus. This is incredible. Incredible. I thought about famous people that we have seen or met or were close to, Ann and me. I think I've mentioned one time Ann and I were in the palace at Oslo, Norway, and King Olaf drove by in his car. We glimpsed him in the car driving off to take care of his subjects. And once when I was in Erzurum, Turkey, late at night, the president of Turkey, Cevdet Sunay, came in from the airport, and I knew where he was coming, and I stood there, took his picture. That's rare. And one time, this is 65, I think, I was walking across a bridge in Istanbul, Turkey. I suddenly noticed I'm the only one on this bridge. It's a very crowded bridge, normally. All of a sudden, that motorcade passes by, and it's the Shah of Iran. No kidding. I shouldn't have been on that bridge, evidently. nobody approached me. I just kept walking, but there he was, the Shah of Iran. Well, those are memorable events, but they're hardly personal in the sense that we're talking about here. That Jesus brings us to God. So I can remember these three events, but how personal is my time with God, which is not limited to a passing car. I think we're all familiar with telling kids, Johnny, tell your brother you're sorry for whacking him in the face. So he says, I'm sorry. But that's not reconciliation, right? That's just compliance. So when we read reconciliation in Colossians 1, 20, 21, 22, let's think of it from God's perspective. This is real reconciliation. We used to be, what's the word, alien, hostile in mind, and we were doing evil things, but now we're reconciled, and this leads to holiness, blamelessness, and no reproach before God. So, in other words, Jesus cleared the decks of all the issues, and he says, come with me now to the Father. So I wonder how much we bank on that on our day-to-day life. The implication of this passage is there's no reason to hesitate at all. And there's every reason to live always in God's presence. End of point three. Point four. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18, Colossians 1:18. Now, head used in the Bible can have different meanings. It can mean the source of something. It can mean authority. But here, particularly in Colossians, it means head and body. Close connection. And you can't separate one from the other. Look at also at chapter 2, verse 19 of Colossians. And Paul is writing against people in Colossae who had other beliefs here that turned them away from Jesus. And so we don't know exactly what these beliefs were, but they involved worshiping angels, doing a lot of aesthetic practices. And Paul is saying, basically, you're turning away. You're not sticking to the center of everything. And in verse 19, he says, you're not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished or supported, your version might read, and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So there is a clear use of head to mean that which is connected to a body. And like any other head, this relation of Jesus, the head, to the body involves nourishment and support, everything the body needs. That's the sense of the verb used here. Whatever the body needs, the head will see that it gets it. And it will knit the parts together. It talks about joints and parts of the body, but the point here is they're all connected together in Jesus. And it grows. This body, it's got a living head, it's got living parts who should live that way, and it grows. And we're going to save for next week, kind of. The response that should come from all of this is next week's topic, but for now, just notice and appreciate how special this is, that Jesus is like a head to us, the body, us collectively here at New Covenant and personally. So it's appropriate that Jesus has a title like shepherd, John 10. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They listen to me. They hear me. Or 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd. He's the one in charge of all shepherding. Now the Bible has leaders at churches who are supposed to shepherd, and we're supposed to shepherd each other, encourage each other, but behind it all is Jesus, the shepherd. And this image of head and body goes beyond shepherd image, right? It's like we're personally connected. So maybe at night you're in bed and you have trouble sleeping. Well, no problem. You can pray. You can interact with Jesus. Maybe you think of passages like Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are tired and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Accept my calling on your life and learn from me. I'll teach you. And I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is, I had it backwards. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Think about that. Pray about that. You're laid in bed, can't sleep. That's rich. In the same way, think of Scripture. These are virtually the same. Jesus, Scripture. Because the Spirit is there to interpret. Maybe there's a burden or a test, a trial that you're in the middle of. Like we sang about this morning. You lay in there in bed, you can't sleep. Think of James chapter 1. Be very joyful, my brothers, whenever you come into various temptations or trials or tests. Because remember, the trial of your faith works perfection. It matures you. If you lack anything, ask me and I'll give you wisdom. That's a dialogue that is very satisfying. And it's a fruit of, a result of Jesus the Reconciler who has brought us to God. Well, here are four astounding things that Jesus is or has done for us. He created all things for himself. There's nothing he has created that he forgets about, ever. I'll quote here, I'll read Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. You and I are for him, for relating to him, for loving him, worshiping him, for doing the calling and task he has for us, and for being with him forever. Here's John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be also where I am. That's the same interest in being with us that all these four points convey, directly or indirectly. Look at Colossians 2:3. Knowing that through Jesus, everything was created. Paul wrote this. The mystery, God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whatever there is to know about anything, Christ knows it, and he has it. He's not going to tell you and me everything. We wouldn't understand it. But it's available. That's the point, I think. Second point, Jesus is God incarnate. In his person, he combines all the attributes of Almighty God and a fully human being who's 100% approachable and who brings us right to his Father in heaven. So this is, salvation is not some abstract or irrelevant quality. It's a description of Jesus moving us to God and clearing the way to do so. Three, Jesus is our reconciler. Not only is our past sin record wiped out through Jesus as justification, But through the Holy Spirit, he cleans up our attitudes and behavior right now. That's sanctification. And polishes or perfects the relation with God himself. And the last point, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He knits you and me together in this local body. He supports and nourishes us with everything we need. And he makes us grow. Now you say, where's the numerical growth? Good question. We'll address that next week a little bit. That's not all the growth there is. There's deep heart growth needed in every one of us. And I know Jesus is interested in numerical growth, and we'll talk about that. So for these four reasons, I see it crystal clear why Paul says so strongly in verse 18, Christ, so that Christ may be supreme in everything. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I've asked different ones to close us in prayer right now, and Steve and Dan and Kent. Now is the time. In a loud voice, please, lead us in prayer.